So the basic necessities of life we need to pray for every day. What else do we need to pray for every day? We need to pray for forgiveness every day. Every day we need to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no Christian so holy that he doesn't need to be forgiven every day. There's no Christian so strong and healthy that he doesn't need bread every day. There's no Christian so holy that he doesn't need to be forgiven every day. And we should be as aware of our need for forgiveness as we are aware of our need for food. We should hunger for forgiveness just like we hunger for food. The sad thing is that most people know that they need food, but most people don't know that they need forgiveness just as much as they need food. In fact, they actually need forgiveness more than they need food. Because if we don't get food, we'll just die physically. But if we don't get forgiveness, we'll die eternally. So we need to pray for forgiveness every day. Forgiveness for what? Well, forgiveness for our sins. The old version of the Lord's Prayer says trespasses. That's from the Book of Common Prayer. So even if you've never used the Book of Common Prayer, you've probably been influenced by it, because I bet when you say the Lord's Prayer, no, I don't bet, I imagine that when you say the Lord's Prayer, you ask the Lord to forgive you your trespasses. That's not in the Bible. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. And in the Authorized Version, it's our debts. In more modern versions, it's our sins. It's probably best to stick with sins, because that's what Jesus was talking about. We need to be forgiven every day for our sins. But Jesus uses the word debts here. And that reminds us that sin is the debt we owe to God and haven't paid. Sin is failing to give God, failing to pay God what we owe him. Failing to give God and pay God what he has every right to expect from us. He made us. He sustains us. He made us in his own image. He loves us. He has every right to expect from us obedience and love and service and worship and praise. And we don't give him what he has every right to expect from us. So, think of sins as being a bit like debts. We often think of sins as the bad things we do. Well, that's right. But it's also the good things we don't do. The worship we don't give to God. The prayers we don't pray to God. The love we don't give to God. The obedience we don't give to God. The things we should have given to God, but haven't. That's what the Bible means by sins. And sins are also debts we owe to other people. I'm not just thinking of financial debts. They are sins, of course. If we've got ourselves into so much debt that we can't pay our debts, that is part of what the Bible means by sin. That's part of human sinfulness. But I'm thinking of other debts we owe to other people that we haven't paid. Sometimes people say, well, I haven't done anybody any harm. What about the good we haven't done to other people? We owe other people love. We owe other people respect. What about the things we haven't done for our mums and dads? The things we haven't done for our parents? The things we haven't done for other people? What about the words we haven't spoken that we should have said? What about the hurts and the pain that we've failed to see in other people? What about the cries for help that we've failed to hear? What about the words of encouragement and support and witness that we haven't spoken? What about all the people we've passed by on the other side and just gone merrily along our Jericho road, satisfied that we haven't done anybody any harm? What about the debts we owe to other people that we haven't paid? Sin is what we haven't done for God and what we haven't done for other people that we ought to have done. Maybe I'm reading too much into the word debts there. Jesus probably simply means sins. But it's useful to think of sin not just as the bad things we do, but also as the good things we haven't done. One day we'll stand before God, and God will confront us not just with the bad things we've done, but he'll also confront us with the good things we haven't done that we should have done. So we all need forgiveness every day. Just as there is a universal hunger which can only be satisfied by bread, so there is a universal guilt which can only be satisfied by forgiveness. And it's absolutely essential when we pray, whenever we pray, that we pray to God as sinners who need to be forgiven. Being conscious that we're sinful shouldn't stop us from praying. It is absolutely essential for true prayer. Jesus told a parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee prayed without any sense that he needed to be forgiven. He didn't ask for forgiveness at all. He just told God about all the good things he'd done. There was no sense of sin. There was no sense that he needed to be forgiven. And Jesus said his prayer wasn't accepted. Then there was a tax collector, and he was aware that he needed to be forgiven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified. His prayer was heard. So it's absolutely essential, if we want our prayers to be heard, that we pray as sinners who need to be forgiven. But hang on a minute, you might say, do Christians need to pray for forgiveness? I thought we were forgiven. I thought Jesus had died for all our sins, past, present and future. And therefore, we're justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned, and God has freed us from all condemnation. He's declared us to be righteous in his sight. That's what to be justified mean. Do we need to ask for forgiveness? Do Christians need to ask for forgiveness? I once met a man. It was after I'd preached on the Lord's Prayer. I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, the whole prayer in one sermon. So it was a very, very long sermon, as you can imagine. It wasn't, actually. But I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, and it was at a conference. I actually preached once or twice at conferences. Remember the days when they used to have conferences? And I preached at this conference, and a man pinned me against the wall afterwards and said, you should never preach on the Lord's Prayer. He said, it's not a Christian prayer, it's a Jewish prayer. Wrong dispensation. Not for us at all. And Christians should never pray for forgiveness, because Jesus has paid for all their sins, and God the judge is satisfied. And God the judge has justified all those who are in Christ. He doesn't count their sins against them. They're absolutely right. His law is satisfied. They're right in his sight. So why pray for forgiveness? Incidentally, I also found later on in that long conversation that this man also believed that it was wrong to help his wife with housework. He had never in all his married life washed the dishes. And he said that it was wrong for a Christian man to do housework. That's what wives are for, he said. He was actually a man who should have asked for forgiveness on numerous occasions, it seemed to me. But he didn't believe it was right to ask God for forgiveness. Where was he confused? How was he confused? Well, he was confused in this way. He was forgetting that we don't only relate to God if we're Christians as a judge. We also relate to God as a father. God the judge is satisfied. God the judge sees us in Jesus Christ, and all our sins are cancelled, and he has clothed us with the righteousness of his Son, and he has declared us to be accepted in his sight. He has freed us from the law. Oh, happy condition. And we are justified by God the judge. But when we become Christians, we relate to God not just as a judge, but as a father. And when Christians sin, they grieve their father. They disobey their father. Jesus began this prayer by reminding us that Christians pray to God as our Father in heaven. When God's children sin, it's actually more serious than when non-Christians sin. When Christians sin, they're grieving their Father, and they're grieving the Holy Spirit, who is the one who enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And all right, it may not affect the verdict of the judge, but it does affect your relationship with your Father. It does cause a cloud to come between you and your Father. And that's why Christians, when they sin, need to ask their Father for forgiveness. And we need to do it every day, because we sin against our Father every day. Okay, when my children sin against me, which was every day, it didn't affect the fact that they were my children. It didn't affect their legal status as my children. They were still just as much my children when they sinned against me as when they didn't. But it did affect our relationship. And I did like to hear them say very, very occasionally, sorry, Dad. Okay? So it doesn't affect, assuming we are real, true, justified people, it doesn't affect our relationship with God the judge, but it does affect our relationship, our happiness as children of God. And you can expect, if you do not confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness, you can expect to have troubles with assurance and with joy in the Christian life. So we need to ask God our Father to forgive us every day. Okay, will he forgive us? Will he forgive us? Well, the answer to that question is he will. Is God willing to forgive? Yes, he is. I don't think Jesus would have taught us to ask God for forgiveness if God was not willing to forgive. I think the very fact that Jesus told us to ask God every day for forgiveness implies that God is willing to forgive us every day. That's encouraging, isn't it? He wouldn't have told us to ask every day for forgiveness if God wasn't willing to forgive us every day. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find a forgiving God in the Old Testament. In fact, some of the greatest verses about forgiveness are in the Old Testament. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all your iniquities. Malachi chapter 7. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Psalm 130. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. Yes, even the Old Testament tells us that God is a forgiving God. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 5 and 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him call upon the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. He will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. He doesn't just pardon, he abundantly pardons. So that's the God of the Bible. And when Jesus was here on earth, his message was that God would forgive sinful people. That's why he mixed with tax collectors and sinners. Remember the story about the man who was let down through the roof, the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof, and the first thing that Jesus said to him was, Son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the religious leaders were there, and they were thinking to themselves, well, who is this who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, yes. Or this is roughly what he said. He said, yes. How do you know that this man's sins are forgiven? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. How does anybody know whether it's true or not? Because forgiveness is invisible. You can't see forgiveness. How does he know that he's forgiven? How do you know that he's forgiven? Just because I've said so. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. It's not easy to say to a paralyzed man, pick up your mat and go home. That is not an easy thing to say. Because if it doesn't work, you will know that the man who said that is a fraud. his word isn't true. So, he said, to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, pick up your mat and go home. And the paralyzed man stood up and picked up his mat and walked home. And he walked home knowing that he was healed, but he didn't walk home just knowing that he was healed. He walked home knowing that he was forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees should have known that he was forgiven as well. They should have been able to tell from Jesus' powerful word and action there that he had authority to forgive sins. There was once a prostitute who came barging into a very posh dinner party that Jesus had been invited to. And she was weeping, and she wept all over his feet. And she let down her hair, which wasn't the done thing in that society. And she dried the tears off his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee was a bit disgusted. You know, he was expecting a nice, respectable dinner party. And this woman off the streets came into his dinner party. Incidentally, that's quite likely for things like that to have happened in New Testament time. I remember a missionary once giving a missionary talk. He was a missionary from that part of the world. And he said that when he and his wife had their tea or their dinner meal, there would be people looking through the windows, standing at the doors to see what they were having for a meal. We're not people aren't all like us, you know, all over the world. We're very, very private people, but they're not everybody is like us, you know. There are people who are not like us in other countries. And you can imagine lots of people gathered around this posh dinner party, wondering what was on the menu, wondering what was going to be eaten. And this woman came barging in and made a bit of a nuisance of herself. And Simon the Pharisee was disgusted, and he said to his friends, this man isn't a prophet. If he'd known what sort of woman this was, he wouldn't have let her get anywhere near him. And Jesus said, I've got a story for you, Simon. There was two debtors. One owed 50 pence, that's 50 days' wages, and the other owed 500 pence, 500 days' wages. The man they owed the money to forgave them both. Which one will love him most? Simon scratched his head, and he was a very clever Pharisee, and he said, I've got it. Probably the man who'd been forgiven the most. Probably the man who'd been forgiven 500 days' wages. And Jesus said, you're dead right. Well done, Simon. And that's why this woman loves me so much. I came into your house, Simon, and you didn't give me any kiss, which was the equivalent of our handshake. We don't kiss in this country, do we? We shake hands in this country. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't greet me in the usual polite way. You didn't give me any water for my feet, which was just like somebody coming to our house and us saying to them, do you know where the bathroom is? Or would you like me to take your coat? It was just normal etiquette to give a traveller some water to wash his feet. And the basic the basics of good manners hadn't been done for Jesus, because Simon had invited Jesus to this dinner party just to have a theological discussion with him so that he could try and catch him out. It wasn't really a friendly dinner party at all, because you see, Simon the Pharisee had no consciousness that he was a sinner who needed to be forgiven, and the woman knew that she was a sinner who needed to be forgiven. And when she saw that Jesus had been snubbed by this Pharisee, she couldn't stand it. And she barged into that dinner party and gave him the love that he deserved, because she'd been forgiven so much. Jesus came with the message of the forgiveness of sins. And that's why he mixed with people like Zacchaeus and called Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree and invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for tea. That's why when he was being crucified, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And that's why after the resurrection, Jesus said, go and tell my disciples. He said to the women, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Well, Peter was one of the disciples, wasn't he? Wasn't he the top disciple? But Jesus said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why? Well, Peter thought he'd blown it. Peter had denied Jesus three times with blasphemous curses. And Peter thought Jesus wouldn't want to bother with him ever again. And so Jesus said to the women, go and tell my disciples, and especially remember to tell Peter. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. That's forgiveness, isn't it? So Jesus came with the message that God forgives sinners. So every day, we need to ask God to forgive us. Because every day, we sin against Him. We do those things we shouldn't do, and we don't do those things, and don't say those things that we should do and should say. So every day, we need to ask for forgiveness. And there's just three little things in addition I want to say before I finish about forgiveness. Three little things. Three provisos, really. First of all, forgiveness doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come automatically. Let's not be automatic about this forgiveness. Especially if you've been brought up in a Christian home and you've always known the gospel. You've always known that the God is a forgiving God. You've known that right from when you were a little child. Don't just take forgiveness for granted. God forgives those who want to be forgiven, who really, really want to be forgiven. God forgives those who ask for forgiveness. And you've got to ask seriously. You've got to really mean it. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to take the blame yourself. We live in a society which blames everybody else all the time. We live in a society where everybody has been sinned against. Nobody sins, everybody has been sinned against. You've got to get out of that sort of mode of thinking, and you've got to take the blame yourself, and you've got to go to God and confess your sin, and you've got to be really sorry for your sin. The Bible says that the sacrifice that God accepts is a broken heart. You've got to be broken hearted for your sin. Have you ever been broken hearted for your sin? I'm not saying you've got to weep so many buckets of tears before God will forgive you. We're all different. We've got different temperaments. Some people may not weep at all. Some people may weep buckets and buckets and buckets of tears. It doesn't matter how many tears you weep, but you've got to be broken hearted. You've got to be sorry that you sinned against the God who made you out of nothing, the God who sustained you every moment of every day, the God who is going to judge you one day, and the God who loves you. You've got to be sorry that you've sinned against that God. You don't just say, oh, God will forgive me. You've got to be sorry. The Bible calls that repentance. God only forgives those who repent. You really need to hear that, especially if you've been brought up in a Christian home. You really need to repent of your sin. Forgiveness doesn't come automatically. And the next thing is that forgiveness doesn't come easily. It doesn't come easily. God is a holy God. Sin is a terrible thing. It is an absolutely awful thing. And God can't just ignore sin. He can't just be lenient with sin. He can't just say, oh, well, forget it, it doesn't matter. You've got to take sin seriously. And therefore, forgiveness doesn't come without a cost. And if you want to know what the cost of forgiveness is, go on a little later into Matthew's Gospel, and you'll read that one night Jesus took bread, and he shared it with his disciples, and then he took a cup, and he shared the cup with his disciples, and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Don't imagine that forgiveness came cheap, or that it was a simple, straightforward matter that your sins might be forgiven. Jesus' blood, the blood of the Son of God, had to be poured out on the cross of Calvary so that you could be forgiven. Without the blood of Jesus being shed, there was no forgiveness. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus had to die so that you could be forgiven. The hymn says, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. So if you're going to be forgiven, you've got to go to Jesus Christ. You've got to go to the Jesus who died on the cross for you, who poured out his blood for you, that you might be forgiven. And then the final thing I want to say is that forgiveness doesn't come to the unforgiving. Forgiveness doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come cheaply. It doesn't come to the unforgiving. Because this passage says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Jesus actually makes an additional comment at the end of this prayer. And the only petition in the prayer that he actually comments on at the end is this one: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If our request for forgiveness has any integrity, if it's to be taken seriously at all by God or by anybody else, there must be a willingness to forgive on our part as well. God will not forgive you if you're not willing to forgive those who've sinned against you. It's very important to understand that God doesn't forgive us because we've forgiven other people. We forgive other people because God has forgiven us. But if we really have been forgiven, if we've really seen our sins, and we've really repented of them, and we're really sorry for them, and we've really seen that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, poured out his blood that we might be forgiven, if we really believe that, then we won't be hard on other sinners. We'll be hard on ourselves. We won't be hard on other sinners. We will forgive those who sin, even if they sin against us. Jesus told us a story about this. We looked at it just before Christmas, so I don't want to go into it in any detail tonight. But just let me remind particularly the younger ones here of the story that Jesus told to remind us that we forgive others because God has forgiven us. It's a story about a man, a servant, who owed a king 10,000 talents. Now that was a lot of money. In fact, it was more money than there was in circulation in the whole of the country of Israel at that time. It was a ridiculously large amount of money, an impossibly large amount of money. He owed the king 10,000 talents. He was some sort of top civil servant, and he had been utterly incompetent, or he'd been deliberately embezzling the money or something, but he owed the king 10,000 talents, and the time came for the books to be balanced, and he was in real trouble. And he went to the king, and he said to the king, "Be patient with me and I'll pay everything." Which was ridiculous, because you can't pay 10,000 talents. If you owe we're talking billions of pounds. He would never have paid it at all in all his life. And so we read that the king cancelled the debt. He completely forgave him the debt. He didn't even just ask for a few pounds towards the debt. He completely forgave the debt, completely cancelled the debt. Imagine how the man felt after his debt had been cancelled. Imagine owing billions and billions of pounds and the debt is completely cancelled. Imagine how he would have felt. Well, he was on cloud nine. He went out and he found a fellow servant, and the Bible says he got the fellow servant by the neck, which isn't very nice, is it? Got him by the neck, grabbed him by the throat, and he said, "Pay me what you owe." And this servant owed him 500 pence. Now 500 pence was 500 days' wages at the minimum wage. It's about £1,000. Now that's not a small amount to be owed, is it? I mean, if somebody owed me £1,000, I'd want it back. And I reckon if somebody owed you £1,000, you'd probably want it back as well. But if you have been forgiven billions of pounds, 10,000 talents, you're not too worried about the £1,000 that somebody else owes you. And so this man grabbed his fellow servant by the throat and demanded immediate payment. And we read that the man said to him exactly what he had said to the king just a short time before: "Be patient with me and I'll pay you everything." And the man wouldn't listen. And he put the man in prison until he could pay him. Word got back to the king. And the king was not pleased. He was not happy. And the king changed his mind about cancelling that debt. And he put the man in jail until he could pay that 10,000 talents, which of course was never. Now some people say, well, this parable teaches that you can lose your salvation. Well, I'm not going to comment on that tonight. Parables are only meant to teach one point, to get one point across very, very vividly and unforgettably. What is the one point that this parable was intended to get across? The one point that it was intended to get across was that if we have been forgiven, we will be forgiving people. And if we are not forgiving people, then we are not people who have ever really experienced God's forgiveness. We've never really understood what it is to be a sinner, what it is to be have our sins paid for by the blood of Christ, what it is to experience God's grace. If we really experience that, then we will be forgiving people. And so Jesus says to us, and this is what we should pray every day we should pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Every day we should ask God to forgive us, and every day we should think of all the people who sinned against us during that day or yesterday, and we should forgive them and ask God to help us to forgive them. It may not be easy to forgive them. I'm sure it wasn't easy for those missionary wives to go back to those Alcor Indians in Ecuador who had murdered their husbands. I'm sure it wasn't easy to go back. Sometimes people say, well, you haven't forgiven until you've forgotten. I think that's a load of absolute rubbish, don't you? Do you think those wives ever forgot that their husbands had been murdered by those Indians? Of course they didn't. They couldn't forget that, could they? You can't forget the bad things that people have done to you. But you can forgive even if you can't forget. You can do what these ladies did, and you can pray for God to forgive the sins of these people. And you can preach the gospel to them and try to bring them to God's forgiveness, to bring them to repentance and bring them into God's forgiveness. That's what it means when it says that we're to forgive those who forgive us. So every day we ask God to forgive us our sins, and every day we forgive those who have sinned against us.